Again, if you are new, I'm the lead pastor here, Kevin Meyer. I'm excited to be in this position to welcome and greet some friends who are with us. They're actually brothers and sisters in Christ. We do a ministry and have done this. I'll share the context in a moment, but we have done one with Zion Baptist Church as well as Faith Baptist, and not too long ago, Fellowship Missionary Baptist was involved as we do this ministry around 36th and Lindale. But I want to give you, just before we have Pastor Brian Heron, who is from Zion Baptist, share, and his wife, Pastor Rhonda Bell Heron. Thank you. Before I do that, I wanted to give you context about why we're here at this point in this day, and I believe God has been working behind the scenes. I see it in so many ways. But on May 25th, 2020, something happened that changed this world, changed our nation, and changed our city. As you remember, for about, it was, I think, 9 minutes and so many seconds, I think, where George Floyd had a knee pressed against him, and he was calling out in that process of dying, "I can't breathe." And I watched those news reports of this, and I remember in my heart, I just felt this impression that God was saying, "You've got to do something. You need to bring this church family around what God is doing in reconciliation and bringing together people of color with the white community. And you need to take, in a sense, responsibility." In fact, I had a black woman in our church who I was going to ask to be on a panel that would discuss something, and she said, "No, it's your turn to just stand up and to talk." And it just hit me. And then she asked me, "Do you have any close black friends?" And I knew black people, not in a way that I was praying with them, I was close with them. And so then I began to say, "God, we've got to connect with the church." And we looked for a couple different churches. And then I found out that Rob and Lisa, right up here, why don't you raise your hands? You won't do it. You're going to leave your hands down. Rob and Lisa Compton, I found out, had been visiting Zion Baptist because earlier in that year, before any of this occurred, we had Rob Vischer, who was in the Dean of Law, come and share some things. He's now the president of St. Thomas University. And he came and he shared with us about some of the things that were going on around redlining and things like that within the city. And he shared, and it touched their hearts. And they felt like their family needs to have that experience and begin to move into it. And then I heard that Rob and Lisa were there, and we said, "This is a no-brainer. Zion is the church that we need to get close to, and we need to know them." And Faith Baptist was involved with that as well. And so I was excited about it. I wanted to get going. Pastor Andrew here was involved in all this as well, and continues to be, as a number of other people really involved. And so I was, you know me, I'm an activator, so I wanted to get things moving quick. And Pastor Brian kind of looked at me and said, "No. We're going slow." And by that, he said, "We're just going to pray together." And we met as churches every Monday at noon, and are still meeting every Monday at noon in prayer together. And God has done an amazing thing. And I'm so grateful for your wisdom, Pastor Brian. I'm so grateful for how God said, "No, slow, pray." Because that led us to praying in some of the communities, and eventually we were praying, and God led us to, about 2.5-3 years ago, I think it was, to what the city wanted to do is have 4 hot spots where some churches would come in and at least just go in there and help create peace. We went to those places, and we continue to go to that one on 36th and Lindale. You've heard about it. And God has transformed that neighborhood. And I can't tell you how amazing it is what God has done and how God is beginning to reach people in that neighborhood. And all we did was meet there and pray. And then we began to start giving out food and other things, and God has worked in an amazing way. So, Pastor Brian, why don't you come up? And I just want to share one thing. I was reading in a book this week, and it says Barna Group 2021 study on the black church. The pastor within the black church has historically served as a spiritual leader, social advocate, cultural curator, first responder, and wise sage. And I could list about five other things that you do, because it amazes me. I'm out of breath when I watch how God works through you. But you have done incredible things, and we're so grateful you're here to share your heart with us. So thank you. God bless.
Thank you, my brother.
Yeah.
Bring you greetings from Zion Baptist Church, and I am humbled to be before you today. I thank you, Pastor Kevin, for you, this relationship that God is doing with us and with Westgate. You all have been faithful with us in the ministry and the outreach in an area that started off very dangerous, but you didn't shrink back. You stayed with us, and you used your resources to add to what we were already doing, and we are grateful. Just one correction, Pastor Kevin. It wasn't the city. It was a group of black pastors who decided we were tired of our children dying, and we needed to do something. And so we went to the precinct, we asked for the worst places on the north side, and then divided up the churches of who was going to take each area. And it was really a ministry of presence. A ministry of presence. The other thing is that we always feel like we need to do something, but we don't understand prayer is the work. Prayer is the work. And from prayer, the doing will happen because God will instruct us in the doing. Would you pray with me? Father, here we are and here you are. And God, I bless your holy name, and I am grateful to you. We are grateful for this day that you have given us. Now decrease me and increase your presence, not my words, but your words, not my thoughts, but your thoughts, oh God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, oh God, my strength and my redeemer. I think God wants to speak to us this morning on a subject, preaching to my soul. Preaching to my soul. I chose Psalms 42 for the Psalm series because it's very personal to me. It's a psalm, and I'm hoping I can get through this without crying. I've read this psalm year after year, and I love the psalms, but I love this particular psalm. It taught me how to pray. It taught me how to focus on God when everything in my life blew up. It was my friend and my comfort as I suffered through difficult days and events of my life, family members dying, my own bouts with depression and anxiety, others' lies and deceits and betrayals. It carried me and it held me as if God Himself were holding me. This psalm taught me who I am truly before God and before men. As one writer put it, Psalms put steel in my soul, preparing in me and strengthening me for the fight of faith. So this morning, I invite you to taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitudes leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of the waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. God bless the reading, the hearing, and the obedience to his word. My father introduced me to this psalm and asked me to memorize it as I was going through a very dark and painful time in my life. I won't go into details. I'll just tell you that I was so disobedient to God and went against what he told me to do. The consequences were unimaginable and yet transformed my whole life and living. I got introduced to God, a God I never even knew existed. A love greater than any love I have ever experienced. As I ended up in the last place I ever thought I would ever be, he came to me in that place and said, I love you. You're still useful to me. He didn't just come, but he stayed. He abided with me in that place, and I learned to abide with him. Each and every second of every day of that year that I served in that place, he never left me alone, and he has never left me since. In the face of public humiliation, he brought me to a safe place. I had been in church all my life and unfortunately never really met this Jesus, never experienced this God. My faith was never in the reality of God. Like Saul, who became Paul, I had to be knocked off my high horse and humbled, not by the discipline, but by his presence and loving kindness in the midst of it all, his faithfulness. I was at my lowest and very worst when he shed his love extravagantly upon me and my life. God has been so gracious to me. The exact occasion on which this psalm was written is unknown. It says that it was written by the sons of Korah, but many believe David is to be the real author and suggest that this psalm was written during David's flight from his son Absalom. In any event, it seems clear that the author is writing during a time of persecution and personal suffering, perhaps being cut off from the ability to worship at God's tabernacle in Jerusalem. Furthermore, this psalm is characterized by the psalmist's questioning of God and questioning of himself. Now, most people are not this honest with God. As a matter of fact, some would have said, you shouldn't question God like that. And yet here it is, right in the Holy Writ, by a man said by God himself to be a man after his own heart. In 42:9, the psalmist says, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? In 43:2, which by the way is believed to be the continuation of Psalms 42, he says, for you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? If this were not written in scripture, we might be tempted to say, you can't pray like that. See, usually we pray safe prayers. But the problem with safe prayers is not what they say, but what they don't say. If we pray only safe prayers, nice little prayers with pretty wrapping paper and a bow on top, we are actually editing and filtering and hiding our true selves from the God who sees and knows all. When we pray only safe prayers, we don't tell God that we're afraid of death, both for ourselves and for our loved ones. That wouldn't be very Christian now, would it? We don't pour out our frustration to him, how I don't understand why I lost my job and why I can't find another job, how I'm struggling with some sin that I love but I really want to hate it. We don't beg, truly beg with tears and fasting for peace from anxiety, for a loving friend, for a greater hunger and thirst for him, for justice for all people. We don't ask God the pounding questions of our soul. Why did my mother have to die like this? Why did COVID have to be so hard? Why don't I feel like loving you? We treat him as if he can't handle the truth, or at the very least, that he can't be trusted with the truth. Maybe it's us who can't handle the truth. We act as if he can't handle our anger, our angst with him. And yet, it is us who can't handle our anger. He is more than able. And he's big enough to handle our anger. Thus, we act as if he doesn't really care about every part of our lives. And so we compartmentalize. God is with us on Sunday, and then Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday, then I'm on my own. He cares not only about every part of our lives, but he cares about the sins that we struggle with. And he cares about our suffering. We pray half-hearted prayers and live half-hearted lives. We give him half-hearted praise and half-hearted worship and sacrifice. We're never really disappointed because we never really expected anything from him anyways. Our zeal is dead, our devotion is weak, and our love is cold. This is why we need the Psalms. They teach us to worship the living God as he is, glorious, full of loving kindness, compassionate, and gracious, and to pray to him as we are. He said, come to me just as you are, just as I am, without one plea, but that his blood was shed for me. I can come with all my hurts, with all my flaws, with all my failures, with all my questions, with all the things that plague me. I can stand naked before him, but in order to do that, there are two things that are required. I must love the truth. You can't love God if you don't love the truth. I ain't talking about your truth. I'm talking about his word is truth. So I must love the truth, not just of God and his word, but truth about myself. Do I really agree with God about sin? Do I really want his will to be done in my life? Or do I want my will and I want you to bless what I'm doing? Do I really want to be identified with Christ, made like him? Or do I just want pieces of him, but I love me? Second, I must not just have faith in God and his word, but my faith must be in the reality of God and his word. Is God real to me? Does his word live in me? Is his will good, perfect, and pleasing? Am I convinced of my salvation in him? So the main idea for this psalm this morning is the chorus. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet again praise him, my Savior and my God. In this worldly culture, we are very much encouraged to move by what we feel. Speak our truth, which is generally tied to the way we feel. So we often have been conditioned by the world to see our feelings as the ultimate truth. Our culture tells us that if we feel very strongly about something, it must therefore be true. But my experience has been that feelings lie. So we must act on that truth. The psalmist paints a very different picture. In the first part of this verse, the psalmist calls his feelings into question. He doesn't deny his feelings. He acknowledges them, but he knows his feelings are not pointing him to the truth. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil? He knows that if his hope is truly in God, he will not feel cast down or in turmoil or in distress for very long. If his hope is truly anchored in his salvation and his God, then his soul can and should begin to feel a sense of joy. In essence, he is preaching to himself, do not be distressed. The God in whom you place your hope in cares for you. I might feel downcast. I might feel the turmoil and the pain and hurt of everything that is happening in my life right now. But there's another truth. And that God is my salvation. He's my rescuer. And that he loves me. He loves me, even though I'm not lovable. He loves me.
Thank you, Lord.
As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, oh God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? How many of you came here thirsting for God, hungering for his presence and his word this morning? For fellowship and the collective worship of believers, which invokes his presence. Why is it that we have to be in trouble to thirst after God? I was heartbroken and sick within my soul as I was suffering, and I think I have been in that place before where I needed God, but this was different. I wanted God. I didn't just need him. But I wanted him. I, in a dry and arid place, I was parched as if in a desert. or like a deer running through the woods from the hunter's bow, or from a wildfire that was threatening to consume me, panting deeply, needing relief, needing sanctuary, needing to drink deeply from the fountain that never runs dry. I was spiritually dehydrated. He says, when can I go and meet with God? Why? Because God seems far. Because he is geographically far from the temple of worship. But it's much more than that. The psalmist feels like God is far from him. His soul is parched. He has prayed and found no peace. He has read scripture and found no sustenance. He has searched for joy and found only despair, like a vagabond in the desert sun. So he is like a wanderer in a spiritual wasteland. Desperate for life, desperate for hope, desperate for God, desperate for the living water. Do you see your need and desperation for God? Or is he just nice to have around? You don't really need him. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? I cried more than I ever cried before. My pillow was soaked with tears. I love this part, deep calls to deep. Deep calls to deep. My deepest need needed the fullness of God, the depths of God's fullness. Put your hope in God, and yet will I praise him. When you are in despair, you must first do this. Preach truth to yourself. Preach truth to your soul. Don't believe the lies. Don't go with your feelings. James Smith and Robert Lee beautifully elaborate on this meaning of deep calls to deep in their multi-volume work, Handfuls on Purpose for Christian Workers and Bible Students. They write, the deep of man's need calleth unto the deep of God's fullness, and the deep of God's fullness calleth unto the deep of man's needs. Between our emptiness and his all-sufficiency, there is a great gulf. Deep calleth unto deep. The deep mercy of God needs our emptiness into which it might pour itself. Nothing can fully meet the depths of our need but the depths of his almighty fullness. We hit upon the meaning of deep calls to deep when we recognize that human needs are great, but the greatest human need is God himself, and the riches of God are greater than worldly riches. Our wisdom is shallow, but his knowledge, wisdom, and judgment are unsearchable. God's thoughts are deep. His love is deep as his immense heart, which he proved when he gave his only begotten son to die for us. The height, the breadth, the depth of God's resources are without measure. From the depths of his despair, the psalmist found help in the depths of God's goodness. And he was able to say in conclusion, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. Now, this hope isn't an ordinary hope. This is an expectant hope. This is a knowing hope. This is a sure hope. This is a hope that won't lie and it won't disappoint. This is a hope that will move you from heartache and heartbreak to joy and praise in the midst of. I often say, because of my experience, I learned, because see, growing up in church, I was always taught that God delivered you out of things. And so I think we expect God to deliver us out of what we're going through. But my experience has been he delivers you in it. The deliverance comes way before you leave it. You become set free because of where you put your focus. If you're focused on your trials, your tribulations, your troubles, your storms, then that's what's going to dominate. But if you put your focus on God, you will see him walking on the chaos of your life. Put your hope in God and praise him, your Savior and your God. God bless you.